We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the blessed word which you have for us this morning. And we pray that in your grace and love and mercy, you would open our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray that you would guide all of us to search your word as for hidden treasure, and that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do it. And we pray that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we learn more and more about him. We pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first part of verse 2. And it reads this way in the King James translation. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick. To set the stage here for a tremendously comforting piece of scripture. Here in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 9, the Holy Spirit is swinging the spotlight onto the temple, the tabernacle, rather, which the Lord God instructed Moses to erect according to the pattern which was showed him on the mount. This was the tent which the children of Israel carried with them during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The statistics and the outward appearance of this tabernacle are rather underwhelming. It was not very large. The length of the tabernacle was 30 cubits, the width was 10 cubits, and the height was 10 cubits. If we want to relate it to our own measurements, the structure was approximately 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. If we are counting correctly, the Greek word translated tabernacle here is mentioned 10 times in the Epistle to the Hebrews. 9 times it's found in the singular and once in the plural form. The temple, which was constructed in the days of Solomon, is not mentioned even once in this epistle. The key reason for this is because the temple was not built until the children of Israel were already settled in the Promised Land. The tabernacle was used by the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness, and it typified their life here on this wilderness earth, as it does your life and mine. The tabernacle was draped with 4 coverings, one placed over the other. The outward covering, which protected the structure from the elements, was made of badger skins. Perhaps the best way we could describe it, its appearance, would be that it was dull and drab. To put it another way, it had no form nor comeliness, and when we would look upon it, it had no beauty that we should desire it. It was a type of Jesus Christ and his life here on this earth. The tabernacle itself was surrounded by a large space enclosed by linen hangings, a fence, if you will. There was one gate or doorway located on the east side. It consisted of 4 colors, blue, purple, scarlet, and white, each color relating to one part of the life of Jesus Christ, an emphasis on one section of his life. They correspond, these 4 colors, to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of which looks at Jesus from a little bit different perspective. The outer court was uncovered. The sun shined upon it by day, the moon and the stars by night. There was a brazen altar located just inside the gate, which was used for sacrificing. There was a laver or wash basin located near the tabernacle, which was used for cleansing. This outer court viewed Christ here on this earth. The brazen altar was a type of his sacrificing himself for our sins, and the laver was a type of Christ cleansing his church with the washing of water by the word. Now here in Hebrews 9, verse 2, we are ready to enter into the tabernacle itself. And as always, we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to be our guide. When we enter the tabernacle, the initial step is really quite simple. There's no decision to be made as to which door to walk through. There is only one door. And that door, of course, as you know, is Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." That's in John chapter 10, verse 9, the Good Shepherd chapter. The door of this leading into the tabernacle consisted of a curtain with four colors. Not surprisingly, these are the same four colors that are found at the door that allowed entrance into the courtyard: blue, purple, scarlet, and white. The door to the tabernacle also was located on the east. The tabernacle itself was divided into two sections, separated by another veil. The first section was 30 cubits long, 15 cubits wide, and 15 cubits high. It was called the Holy Place. Here in this text, the Holy Spirit calls it the first section. For there was a tabernacle made the first section, wherein was the candlestick. The second section was a perfect cube. That's extremely important. 15 cubits by 15 cubits by 15 cubits. This morning, we are entering into the first section. The first thing the Holy Spirit mentions that we see when we walk into the first section of the tabernacle is a candlestick. Now, doesn't that sound exciting? So I'm supposed to be impressed by a little candlestick. Well, if I'm not, perhaps I should be. Because this is no ordinary regular candlestick. This is a very unique candlestick. There is none other like it in the world. Let's get back to square one. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You recognize these verses as the opening verses in Genesis chapter 1. So in its original form, the earth itself was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, we read this: "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." So God is a God who is a hidden God. He dwells in the thick darkness. But the first recorded words of God are, "Let there be light." the theme of darkness and light pervades all Holy Scripture. It's all over the place. And when we look at all of Scripture with the analogy of faith, we find out that darkness can be a very, very dangerous place. Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are facing a very dangerous enemy. John 3:19 tells us, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. The darkness covers up their evil deeds. The light exposes their evil deeds. And that's why men love darkness rather than light. Psalm 82, verse 5, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course." When you're walking in darkness, nothing makes any sense. It's all hodgepodge. Without form and void. John 12:35. "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." The ones who are walking in dark are stumbling down a path. They don't have the slightest idea where it's all going to end up. The fisherman, 2 Epistle, chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Here, darkness is linked with judgment. Divine judgment. When all the deeds of darkness are going to be brought forth for everybody to see. Jude, verses 6 and 13. "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And then verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Hell is a place of eternal darkness. Think of what that means. How do human beings on this earth react when they don't see the sun shining for 3 or 4 weeks running? You know what happens. People become depressed, and they become antagonistic. I've mentioned this before. When we lived in Duluth, there was a period where we didn't see the sun for 6 weeks. And we lived in a neighborhood where people had grown up together. They'd known each other for some of them 50, 55, 60 years. And they were snapping at each other and arguing with each other. When the sun finally broke through and came out, everything was fine again. And that was nothing like eternal darkness is going to be, or complete darkness. What is that going to be like? Darkness is a dangerous place. Okay, now let's get back to square one again. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day than the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Now, especially in our own day, with all the tremendous scientific advancements we have made, astronomers are not impressed with the size of our sun. And for sure they're not impressed with the size of the moon. The moon doesn't even have its own light. It just reflects the light from the sun. And yet God calls the sun and the moon two great lights. Why? Why would he do that? There's not an astronomer in the world that would call the sun and the moon great lights. But God does. Why? Because they give light upon the earth and are so close to it. And earth is the form of mankind who was created in the image of God. And earth is the place to which God sent his son. And his son walked as a human being on this earth for 33 years. That's why the sun and the moon are so important, because they're close to the earth. Location, location, location. Now let's get back to the candlestick. Yes, it's a small thing. And to most people, would probably be considered trifling. Most people in the world never even knew it was there, let alone see it. It's nothing to get excited about for them. But to us, it should be something to get excited about. Why? Because, for one thing, of its location. The candlestick can also be called a lampstand. I like that translation better. It was located in the tabernacle. And remember, on Mount Sinai, God promised the children of Israel that he would go with them through their wilderness wanderings and that he would dwell in the temple. Now, the tabernacle by itself was a place of darkness. We've already heard that. God is a God that dwelleth in darkness. There were no windows in the tabernacle. But this is where the candlestick or the lampstand comes into play. When you walked into the tabernacle, you were not standing in darkness. It was as if God were saying, "Let there be light." The God who dwells in darkness is now revealing himself in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the key to why this is so exciting. From top to bottom, this lampstand or candlestick reveals Jesus Christ as the light of the world. When we look at all the details, we learn a lot about Jesus Christ. Now, this is a picture, a type that was shown to the children of Israel in their kindergarten days. We're well past that. We have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we can look back at the kindergarten session and learn a lot from it, because we can have a deeper understanding of what that kindergarten picture meant by knowing the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The lampstand, or candlestick, but I'm going to call it a lampstand now, consisted of seven bowls which were filled with oil. You understand already, you know, that in Scripture oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So this lampstand, it has seven bowls, seven is the number of perfection, filled with oil, and the oil was burning, and it was illuminating this lampstand, which was a type of Jesus Christ. What you have here, then, is the Holy Spirit calling to bring the bride of Christ out of the darkness of this present world into the light of his eternal kingdom of glory. The Holy Spirit does this through the light of the Word and the sacraments. That's how he works. The sacraments are baptism, Holy Communion, and the other is the Word of God, the means of grace. Baptism, Holy Communion, Holy Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit, what means does he use? Okay, the means are the means of grace. What tactic does he use to call the bride out of darkness to her bridegroom? This is not rocket science. He uses the same tactic that you would use if you knew a single woman and you were trying to be a matchmaker and you knew a wonderful Christian man and you were trying to make a match here between this good Christian woman and this good Christian man. How would you do it? Would you talk to the young woman about the scenic bluffs, the beautiful lakes and rivers? Is that how you'd go about it? Not at all. How would you do it? You would talk to her about her future husband, the future bridegroom, and you would describe him. And all of the good points about him you would bring out. That is how you would draw her to him. And that's exactly the tack that the Holy Spirit uses. When we study Scripture, it's to find out what Jesus Christ means to us and what he has done for us. And the more we learn about him, the more we're drawn to him. He is unique. There's nobody else like him. This is what the lampstand showed. Let's look at a few of the details, a few more of them. The first thing that the burning lamps of oil illuminated was the rest of the lampstand. And the lamps of oil were connected with the lampstand. They weren't separate. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. There's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, only one, but three persons. Okay, this lampstand was made of pure gold. And we are told by those who know about these things that pure gold is extremely difficult to come by and is extremely precious. In fact, it's called the pure candlestick in chapter 24 of Leviticus. I'm going to read the first four verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive oil. Olives are extremely important in Scripture. They themselves are the type of Jesus Christ. They don't ripen, at least some of them, unless they're bruised first. And this is pure oil, not an oil mixed with something else. Pure olive oil beaten for the light. Beaten. Suffering. Christ had to suffer and die for us before he could shine as the light of the world. This is going to be brought out later also, but it's brought out here. Pure oil, olive, beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. This lamp never went out. The light was always there, 24/7. Without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation. That's this first section the Holy Spirit's talking about, where we're standing right now. Shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually? It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Well, if it's forever, why aren't we doing it now? We are doing it now because we've got Jesus Christ. So the type is gone, the shadow is gone. Now we've got the pure light shining. Then in verse 4, he shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. There the candlestick is pure. Before it was the oil that was pure, and now the candlestick is also pure. God is pure. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Purity. Think of what that means. Jesus Christ being pure. This means that one time in the heat of battle, he could issue the challenge to his enemies. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Which one of you guys can point out one single sin that I have committed? And nobody could respond. They couldn't find one single thing that was wrong with his life, and don't think they didn't try. Okay, back to kindergarten class again. The lampstand was found in beaten work. Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 and following, but I'm going to look at verse 31 right now. A key reference passage, which we're going to be in right now, is the 25th chapter of Exodus, zeroing in mainly on a few verses in, from 31 to 40. But verse 31 of Exodus 25, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, or we could say his trunk, and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. Why does the Holy Spirit tell us that this lampstand was a beaten work? Well, there's a reason for that. For one thing, it points out this. It points out the contrast between this golden lampstand and the golden calf that Aaron made at the bottom of Mount Sinai. The golden calf was a molten calf. It wasn't beaten out. It was molten. It was made from a mold, a miserable product of human imagination. If you've got the mold, you can make a million others just like it. Well, you can't make a million other lampstands like this one. You can't even duplicate this. This was one of a kind. It was prepared by the Holy Spirit, and it was a beaten work. Now, the men who did this, who made this thing, were given special gifts from God to do it. I don't care how much natural talent anybody else had. They couldn't duplicate this. This thing came directly from God. And when the lampstand was being formed, the ones who were doing it, the craftsmen, hammered blows upon it. It was beaten out. And this causes us to think of the words of Acts chapter 26, verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and to show life, light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. The beating is the suffering. And you know he was beaten by the Roman soldiers to within an inch of his life before he was put on the cross. This was all taught in kindergarten class by types. We think also of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This takes us right back to Genesis 1, doesn't it? That's why I went back there to start the sermon. We're talking here about the very beginning when out of total darkness, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now the seven lamps filled with oil point to the perfect light that comes only from the Son of God. You are not going to find this anywhere else in the world. And we're talking about the means of grace now that the Holy Spirit uses, the Holy Bible. This is the only book that is perfectly pure. It's inspired by Him, every word of it, every letter of it. You can't find anything close to being equal to it. That's why we love it so much. That's why we meditate upon it by day and by night. Because it's the Holy Spirit shedding light upon this lampstand and teaching us more and more and more about the one who loved us unto death and who will take us as his bride at the last day and usher us into his eternal kingdom of glory forever. That's why we love this. The six branches. There were six branches going out from the trunk and then one bowl on the top. Total seven. But the six branches remind us of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of God shall rest upon him. And I'll start counting. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, 1, 2. The Spirit of counsel and might, 3, 4. And the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, 5 and 6. These are the six branches. Now the Messiah in Scripture is sometimes called the branch. The lampstand was decorated with knops and flowers. These were told were opened almond blossoms, each of which has five petals. Five, of course, as you know, is the number of grace. We didn't deserve any of this. It all comes to us through the grace of God. To understand the significance of this particular detail, we have to look at a verse in Jeremiah. A couple verses. Jeremiah had a vision at the time of his call into the prophetic ministry. And the vision is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. So the almond tree is associated with hastening, God hastening to perform his word. Those who know about these things tell us that the almond tree is the first tree to bloom in the spring over in the Holy Land. It blooms before all the other almond trees, all the other trees, rather, the almond tree does. And with its snow-white blossoms, it proclaims new life when spring begins, and the winter of death of the plant world comes to an end. In other words, when you see the almond tree budding and blossoming, it is crying out, the winter is over and past. The springtime has now come. Now, God chose this detail very appropriately. The almond blossoms give the candlestick or the lampstand a definite meaning. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. That's 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. There is more. But you get the picture. This is why the Holy Spirit mentions the candlestick or the lampstand as the first thing in the tabernacle of God. I don't expect you to remember this, but when I mention it, you probably will. Do you remember when we first started our study of the book of Hebrews? Do you remember how the Holy Spirit started? It was a picture of this lampstand. He started by illuminating for us what we called the seven glories of Jesus Christ. And it started out this way, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or as we translated, hath in these last days spoken to us in Son. And now the seven bowls of oil are burning, and they're illuminating this candlestick for us. The seven glories of Jesus Christ, whom he hath made heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath had by himself purged our sins, and now number seven, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What a lampstand this is. And thank the Holy Spirit for lighting it for us. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we can't thank you enough for the blessing that you have given us in the word which you have inspired, and for showing us as we meditate on it and search for it as for hidden treasure, showing us the treasures which we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that the more we study it, by your grace and love and mercy, the more will be revealed to us the uniqueness of our Savior and his glory and his loveliness. And grant that we may with joy hasten to be that with him at the marriage altar at the last day, as his perfect bride prepared by you through the power of your word.